Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity we have to come to Thy house and worship Thee. And we thank Thee for the blessings Thou hast given us in worship, for the opportunity to worship in song and singing of hymns and the beautiful special that was sung, and then the prayers which have been offered both silently and audibly. And now as we come to the preaching and hearing of Thy word, we pray that Thy Spirit might yet be with us, that we might continue worshiping Thee, and we might worship Thee in the preaching and hearing of Thy word, in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word, Thy people to hear and understand. Bless it all to Thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. I thank Thee for the church here, each member and each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her. Bless her, that she may grow and prosper in any way that would seem good in Thy sight. And when it pleases Thee, bless her with the pastor of Thy choosing. Bless, we pray, those who have asked an interest in prayer, and all for whom we should pray. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And this we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.
If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me, I invite your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 51 and verse 20. Again, Isaiah, chapter 51 and verse 20. And it reads, "Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God." Now, this is not one of the most pleasant verses of Scripture to read. I remember a number of years ago, the late Elder Derman Newman preached this text, and that text just stuck out in my mind. Now, don't ask me what he said about this passage of Scripture, because I don't know. So I can tell you, if I'm preaching what he preached, then the Lord led him that way, the Lord led me in the same way. Because I don't remember things that he preached about this. But he mentioned about the wild bull in a net. This wild bull was caught in a net. And I think of this wild bull as a mature bull. That is one who has all powerful. When I think of a mature bull, I've seen some documentaries about the American bison that we call buffalo sometimes. And I've seen some that looked like they were pretty strong animals. And yet every once in a while, there's one of those that's really superior to all the others. And that's the kind of bull I think about here in this passage of Scripture. A bull that is extremely powerful. A wild bull is very powerful. But this powerful bull is not trapped. He's caught in a net. And he normally goes where he pleases, and he's not accustomed to being held. That any limitations whatsoever on him. He has fought against this net for a long time. And he has expended all his fighting energies and has no will to fight against the net, a net that's holding him in. And he knows, he's learned now, that he cannot escape. And he must simply submit to his captivity. And he might as well lie down and rest, because he's not going to be able to do a thing. Now, I understand, brothers and sisters, that this passage of Scripture is about the people of God. This passage of Scripture is about the people of God. I tend to think it was about their future captivity. I saw a passage in the Scripture in the New Testament that referred to the destruction of Jerusalem. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. But this was about a prophecy of Isaiah about the future captivity of Judah. Whether Isaiah had any ministry or any prophecy concerning the nation of Israel, I don't know. But he was in the nation of Judah, and he certainly had prophecy concerning the nation of Judah. And this is about their future captivity. He said, "Thy sons have fainted and lie at the head of the street." Now, think about this. This is as a wild bull that's in a net. When he says, thy sons have fainted. I understand he meant refer to the strong men of Judah. Maybe in the city of Jerusalem, maybe other cities also. But thy strong men have fainted and lie at the head of the streets. These strong men, they have now weak bodies. And some of them are dead bodies. And so these dead bodies and weak bodies are lying in the streets. At least they're weak in the sense that they have no power to overthrow their captors or those that would lead them into captivity. He goes on to say that they are full of the fury of the Lord. That means that they were experiencing their calamities. And there was judgment because of God's anger. And God was angry for them, or to them, or about them, because of their sins. And he manifested his anger toward them because of their sins. And then, at the end of this verse of Scripture, it says that they experienced the rebuke of the Lord. They experienced the rebuke of the Lord. Now, beautiful thing about this is one verse of Scripture, and this is in the last few months, I suppose, you might say, has become one of my favorite verses of Scripture. And that is the epistle of the letter to the church at Laodicea. And if you're familiar with that particular letter, at the end of Revelation chapter 3, then you'll find out that he had no good thing to say about that particular church. I remember that of the other six churches, there were two of them that had just good reports. The other four of those six had good reports and bad reports. But here, finally, the church at Laodicea, there's nothing good said about that particular church. And Jesus said he was going to spew them out of his mouth. But then, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, at the middle of that letter to the church at Laodicea, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And he goes on to say, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, the zealous part became because they said they felt they were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Well, if they had need of nothing, as far as they would say it in so many words, but it was like they didn't need the Lord. They had everything they needed. They didn't need the Lord. Well, Jesus said to them, be zealous and repent of it. But again, before that, the beauty of this is many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I suppose I could say, as sorry as you are, as sorry as you've been in the service of God, that is to that church at Laodicea, I love you. Isn't that beautiful? In spite of the fact that we sometimes fail in many different ways, especially in the service of God, Jesus says, listen, I love you. And if I rebuke you and I chasten you, then I love you. My parents believed that if you killed an animal, such as a deer and a cow, and you just took the hide and you laid it on the fence somewhere and just left it alone, it would dry out and become brittle and you couldn't do anything for it. But they also knew that a hide was very pliable if it was tanned. And mom and daddy, though they're never in that business, but they every once in a while they tanned hides. Now, you know I'm using figurative language, and I think you know what I'm trying to say. There were times that mom and daddy made me rather pliable because my hide had been tanned. But why they do that? Well, they did that because they loved me. They loved me and they wanted me to be the kind of boy and young man as I ought to be. I'm neither of those right now, just for the record, but nevertheless, that's what they wanted me to be. They wanted me to grow up and be a reputable individual. And so for that reason, there were times that they had to give me some discipline, and I thank the Lord for that. Listen, No one could touch them before. Now we're going back to the nation of Judah. No one before this particular time that was coming, sometime in the future, this captivity that was coming, no one could touch them before because God protected them. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5, if you wish. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 5. And it reads, "And now go to," that is, pay attention to this, "and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." All right, so that it says God, another way in that is that God put a hedge about his people. And the others couldn't attack them. They tried sometimes, but even when they entered into the land, God destroyed them without the Israelites or those of the nation of Judah, without them even to try to shoot a bow or to use a sword or any of their weapons of war. God did that for them. God put a hedge around them. Well, a hedge we don't think a whole lot right now, but some of you are aware of the Normandy invasion in World War II, and they couldn't break out from Normandy very easily. And the reason they couldn't break out from Normandy is because there were hedges in the way. And it was extremely difficult for them, even using modern machines of war, such as tanks, to break through those hedges. And someone got the bright idea to put something on the front of those tanks, and they could dig into the roots of the hedges and get them out of the way. And they did that. But nonetheless, those hedges were barriers to them. God had a hedge around them. God protected Israel as a nation when they were one nation. And then God protected the two divided nations. God protected the northern kingdom of Israel. That's amazing to me. As ungodly as they were, and especially the kings that they had, and much as idol worship was going on there in the nation of Israel, God still protected them. And God protected Judah, because God made some promises, and God kept those promises. I'll get into that in just a moment. But the time came when the hedge was removed. And they would not always be in this, but they would not always be in this condition that would happen. That is when they went into captivity. Look at Isaiah 51 and verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 51 and verses 22 and 23. "Thus saith the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people, behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling. Even the dregs of the cup of my fury, thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, Bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body in the ground as a street to them that went over." All right? And so God pleaded their cause. And he would take the cup of trembling that was in their hands. He would take that cup of trembling out of their hands, and he would give it to those who afflicted them. Now, I can't speak of all those that were in captivity, but they were in Babylonian or Chaldean captivity. And then the Persians overthrew them. And I'll tell you, when the Persians overthrew the Chaldeans, they had no mercy on them. The Chaldeans, then, they had to hold the cup of trembling. They thought that that city of Babylon was an impregnable city, and yet they found out that it wasn't. There was just one little loose screw there, you might say, one little gap where they could enter in, and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, were able to enter into that gap. And I won't go any further into that. But the fact is that they then, their captivity, their captors then had the cup of trembling in their hands. He would give it to those who afflicted them. And God made promises to them, especially to Judah. That is, out of Judah would come Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of his people. All right? And so God brought them into captivity, or allowed them to be taken into captivity, and then, but they didn't stay there forever. All right. We can be ourselves like a wild bull in a net. That's right, we can. We can experience the judgment of God. Remember again, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. All right, well, let me get back over there. I'm going to read some other verses in there. That Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea. Now, we can get in the condition, we ourselves, the church can get in that condition, we as individuals, we as families and so forth, can get in the condition if we think we can never get out of it. We can get in a terrible condition, any of us, and we think we can never get out of it. It may be disease. It may be spiritual problem. It may be the lack of the Lord's blessings. And there are all kinds of situations that we may feel that we feel are inescapable. That is, we can't get out of them. But as Judah did, the Lord can bless us also. I was blessed to hear Amazing Grace. And guess which verse I heard? Verse number 3. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Some of you remember, I'm sure, that I can't remember the gentleman's name, that did a documentary on Amazing Grace. It was a good documentary. But I remember it seemed like a lot of people loved that third verse the most, because that's how God deals with us now. That's what they've experienced in their life. That's what they can know maybe more than any of the rest of God's amazing grace, of saving grace and sustaining grace and other graces that God gives us. Now, that's what we can experience in our lives. That God, we've had the trials and tribulations in our lives, and yet God has brought them through. Some of you have been experiences like that. Some of you are experiencing things like that. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God will bring us through that. It's like what the psalmist said in Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the idea there is that to get from the home place to the high summer feeding grounds in that part of the world, then they had to go through this place that was called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. There could be all kinds of dangers there. Why did they go that way? It was the best way to go. But they weren't, the sheep weren't afraid of that. And the reason they weren't is because the shepherd was with them. Listen, we can experience things like that. We can go places like that we'd rather not go. And yet we can trust, we can go, and we can experience these things because we know that God will always be with us. And as he said in the book of Hebrews, as he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will never do that. And we need to always remember that God will always be with us. All right? God can bless us to get out of terrible situations. Now, whatever the situation may be, God can bless us to get out of that. And look at again at, well, I said 18 a while ago. Actually, it's Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, where it said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Well, you see, he didn't stop there. He said, and well, look at verses 20 and 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne. All right? Now, notice what Jesus said in the beginning of verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Probably the great majority of you have heard that used in a certain way. And I'm not going to get into that. I don't like to preach negatively. I like to preach positively. And what I mean by that is, I like to preach, this is what the passage of Scripture means. All right. And so, behold, I stand at the door and knock. A number of years ago, when I was in Illinois, Pastor Canaan Primitive Baptist Church near Flat Rock, Illinois, the wives of one of the deacons was referring to one of the older pastors, Elder Harry Dobbs. And he said this, that he constantly said, now, to whom was speaking and to whom was he speaking? That's important. I can write Catherine a love letter. She might be surprised if I did. I tell her I love her. I haven't written many letters lately, but nevertheless, you might enjoy reading that, but it was indeed a love letter, especially my love for Catherine. You wouldn't get near as much out of it as Catherine would. Now, I think that's safe to say that. All right, but this was to whom Jesus was speaking here. We know that. If you have your Bible open, if you have a red letter edition, which most of you do, then I suppose you see that's the words of Jesus. All right, Jesus stood at the door and knocked. To whom was Jesus speaking when he said these words? He was speaking to the church at Laodicea. And so Jesus knocked at the door of the church. Now, that's figurative, not talking about the door of a meeting house, because probably in the first century they didn't have any of those. And they met at homes and other places. All right? But Jesus knocked at the door of the church. Well, if that's true, and I believe it is because that's the context, then anything else that's contrary to that is not true. And I just leave it there. But Jesus knocked at the door of the church, right? What is the church? Okay? Well, the word church is translated from a Greek word which is ekklesia. Ekklesia was a word that originally was called out the town assembly. That is, that those who were called out, elected, or whatever, to do the business of the town or to the city. And they met in a certain place. Now, I remember going to the city of Ephesus on a Bible Lands tour in 73, and they pointed to the place and said, that's where the town council met. I remember that. All right, so these are called out assembly. All right, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, at the end of that verse, I believe it says, we're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. I understand that's the same as the new birth. That is, that's the same as saying we're born again. Well, why is it two different things? Well, there are four different terms that are the same as far as I know. And the reason they're four, other than the fact that each one of them says something a little bit different of how God gives spiritual life to his people who were before dead in trespasses and sins. And so we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. All right? Now, after we have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, there's also the call of the gospel. That is, the preaching of the Word of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice in what Jesus has done, what he does, and what he will do for us finally in the resurrection, and it makes our heart rejoice, we can all say, well, that's a message for me. That's a message for me. I've been trying to preach it for right up to 49 years. 26, the Lord willing, will be 49 years. So less than a week from now. But nevertheless, if I sit in the pew, as you are, and I hear some other minister preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a call to me. That's a call to me to make me love the Lord for what the Lord has done for me. And that's a call to me to serve the Lord because of what the Lord has done for me. It reminds me of the verse of Scripture. I can't remember the chapter and verse, but it's in the book of Romans. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That is the idea that because I realize how good God has been to me, I want to serve him and repent of sins that are in my life. Yes, I'm a sinner, as all of us are. But as a gospel call that makes me want to serve God just a little bit better. And so these are the people of God who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And they have received the call of the gospel and answered the call of the gospel in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to whom was he speaking? He was speaking to the Lord's people. He was speaking to the Lord's people. All right? Then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if you open the door. Now, he's not talking about open the doors of their heart. Well, in one sense he is, I suppose you might say. That's not, you're not born again, open the door of your heart, now come in. No, not that. The heart is born again. All right? So, open the door. That is, listen to me. And ask him to come in. What would he do? Jesus would sup with them. That was their expression for supper. Now, I'm sure you've heard these terms. Now, there's the terms you've heard, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I asked Brother Woodrow Beasley one time, just joking with him, I said, Brother Woodrow Beasley, well, I was in Atlanta at the time, I said, there's a word here in Atlanta quite a bit, and I just don't know what it means. Could you tell me what it means? He said, well, I will if I can, Brother Lee. He said, what is that for lunch? He said, oh, Brother Lee, that's something you told him to say. But now, I grew up with breakfast, dinner, and supper. And in those meals, there were those three meals in the Jewish economy. That is, first of all, there was breaking. That is, they were breaking the fast. They'd gone all night without eating. They were breaking the fast. All right? Then the dinner was a large meal of the day. And then the supper was a light meal because they were just supping. But so Jesus said, I will come in and I will sup with you. Or another way of saying is, I'll come in and eat with you. Now, what's so important about that? Well, that was a symbol of reconciliation. Now, I heard one of my brethren in the ministry number of years ago to give this definition of reconciliation. It means to compound a difference. And he said it was a banking term. Now, some of you may understand that. I don't. But this morning or yesterday sometime, I got another idea of compound. You know, there's hydrogen and there's oxygen. And they come together and make the water that's in this cup that's here on the pulpit. You see that they're different. Oxygen will not burn, but it will support combustion, support burning. Now, I thought about that. Now, you're talking about if oxygen would burn, you strike a match. Now, you can figure out what would happen. There wouldn't be many around after that. But hot hydrogen will burn, but not support combustion. That is, the two of them come together and make water. You see, the two of them come together in that particular compound. And so there's the righteousness of God and man, the sinner, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect man, and then man the sinner, such as all of us are. And then we have come together, and so that difference now has been compounded, and we are something different. I thank the Lord for that. All right. And so, supping, eating a meal together, in those days was a symbol of reconciliation. And then the church would be blessed to sit with Jesus in his throne. Now, as I think of throne, I think of royalty. I don't know of any other expression. You might. You can tell me later if you wish, but I can't think of any other expression that expression throne is used unless it's referring to royalty. Now, again, I could be mistaken, but if there are other ways in which it's used, then we generally think of it, we think of a throne as royalty. And so, Jesus will bless us if we open our doors to him, and that is to say that we obey his teachings, the teachings that are found in His Word. He'll come and sup with us, and we'll be blessed to sit with Him in His throne. That is, the joys of the kingdom of God, which in Romans 14 and verse 17 is called righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, think about that, brothers and sisters. In spite of the difficulty of experiences we may have, we can be blessed with righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In spite of the fact that we're like Jacob, as he said in Genesis, that we're unworthy of the very least of the mercies of God, we can experience by the blessings of God righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We need to remember, regardless of circumstances that may be in our lives, that God is greater than everything in this world. And it is the Lord's will for His people to be happy people. And I remember the late Elder George Daniel. I loved him dearly. He married Catherine and me. And he was like to me, a father in the ministry. One of them. There were some others that I felt that way, but he was one of them. I loved Brother George very dearly. I love the memory of Brother George and Sister Ruby. And I love their two sons also. Thank the Lord for them. He taught me a lot. But I remember that one statement. Among a few others I probably could name if I thought about them. But he said, it's the Lord's will for His people to be happy people. I may not always be happy in the things of this world. I'm not. I won't be always, but nevertheless, I can always be happy in the Lord. That's how the Lord would have us to be happy people. Happy in Him. And those things that God has done for us. And those things that we can experience, the joys we can experience in the service of the Lord. And that's the way the Lord would have His people to be happy. He has many blessings for us. That is, the Lord has many blessings for us. He gives us the natural and material needs we have, but He also blesses us with the spiritual needs in life. He saved us by His amazing grace, and sometimes He blesses us to experience the joys of our salvation. And so, brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless us to be faithful to Him and trust Him for the blessings we need in our lives, is my prayer for Christ's sake.